Colossians chapter 3, I'll turn with you there, and we will continue our study in this great epistle to the church of Colossae from the Apostle Paul. And once again, I'll open up in the first verse and read on down through to put everything in its glorious context. So Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Put on the new man is the title of today's message. Put on the new man. We'll have several subtitles or points within that. I don't know exactly how many. But that is where we are in the text. That is the message of the Lord for us. We're to put off the old man. In fact, we're not just to put him off. We are to put him to death. We're to slay the old man. We're to mortify the old man. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, says verse 5. And then it goes into specifics of what we're to put to death: the fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which are idolatry. And then the secondary list: we're to put to death anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. And last of all, lying. And once we have put that to death, or really as we are putting that to death in an ongoing process, daily dying to self, daily using the Word of God or allowing the Word of God to have its way in us, the sword of the Spirit slaying the old man daily, we don't stop there. Then we put on the new man. We're to stop these things. I often have likened that to taking off our dirty diapers, right? When we're born again from above, we're born again as what? Infants. So we need to grow up, and eventually we get big boy britches, right? We put off the dirty diapers, we grow up, and then we begin to get some skills, and just like with little children, they begin to help out a little bit. Maybe put a dish away here or there, take the trash out or whatnot, walk the dog. They begin to put on responsibilities and to go about blessing the rest of the family, and then beyond that, the community. And that's the natural process of growth in this world. Spiritually speaking, it is similar. There are things we're to put off, putting off the old man, putting to death the old man. Then there's responsibilities we're to put on. We're to put on the new man. We're to walk in the power of the Spirit of God as a new creature. And the Spirit of God empowers us. And mind you, while it is a spiritual work, the Spirit of God inspired His Word to renew our minds. The Spirit of God has given us a revelation. The Spirit of God moved the prophets of old and holy men of God, apostles, to put pen to page and to give us the very Word of God. And He is pleased to use that Word that He inspired to illuminate to our hearts and minds to conform us to the image of the Son. So we put off that old dead man that is contrary to the image of God, and we put on the new living man, even the image of Jesus Christ Himself, the first fruits who died and rose again, going before us. So we're to put on the new man. Last time, we saw that we're to put on our eternal identity. In verse 12a, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And I titled that the eternal identity that we're to put on, or I termed that the eternal identity. And it is. Eternally speaking, we are the elect of God. Eternally speaking, we have been set apart unto God, sanctified wholly and fully unto the Lord, in that we are in a position of hagios, a position of holiness before God. And eternally speaking, we are the beloved. God has set His love upon us, and nothing can and nothing will change that. This is our eternal identity that we have put on by God's grace. And we must allow the Word to renew our minds and to rejoice in the glorious reality that God, according to His own purpose, for His own glory, not because of anything meritorious in us, that God has set His love upon us. He has elected us. And because He has elected us, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son, and He has gone about bringing that to pass. He has sent the Spirit of God to regenerate. He has sent the Spirit of God to indwell. He has sent the Spirit of God, as I've already mentioned, to illumine the Word of God, to renew our minds, that we might not be just positionally holy, but practically holy, that we would put on practical holiness, that we would grow in holiness and sanctification in our daily life. Ultimately ending up in a true glorified state, truly and utterly holy, with the perfect holiness of Christ imputed unto us, where we will remain forever in a glorified state with our glorified Savior who died and rose again with a glorified body before us and will bear the marks of our iniquity forever and evermore. Even as we dwell in His presence, He doesn't just bear the marks of our iniquity, He bears the marks of His love that He set upon us as His beloved. And so this is our eternal identity, and we looked at that last time. Put on your eternal identity, put on election, put on holiness, put on beloved. New ground in 12b and following, we'd put on the new man. First point, put on your loving identity. Put on your loving identity. 12b through 14 says this, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on your loving identity. Outside of Christ, this world truly does not know what love is. This world doesn't know how to define love. In fact, they seem to be literally hell-bent on redefining love so as to damn eternal souls and destroy temporal lives. The messages that are going forth regularly on billboards and commercials and from every venue, every public venue, every public access are contrary to genuine biblical love as God would define it and as God would empower it. And so we must first humbly recognize that we are not innately loving people. We are innately hateful people. We hate God. We are contrary to God. That is our nature. And we are innately hateful people toward our fellow man because we so love ourselves and our sin that we would use and abuse our fellow man out of our self-love. And even we would say we love them, but in our so-called expressions of love, we're really harming them. because the wages of sin is death. And so if we engage in sin together joyfully, whatever sin that might be, then we're helping destroy one another. And so we must humbly recognize at the outset that we need to put on love. It's not something we just naturally have. We need to put off what is false love, put off what is disingenuous love, and put on genuine, biblical, Holy Spirit-empowered love. And so there's lots of different facets of this in these verses, and we're going to unpack them briefly and then press on. May God illumine these facets to your heart and mind, and may He convict us all, for we all fall short. If you're perfect in love, you're already dead. You're glorified. You're not perfect yet. So that each of us, desperately need this. And since the highest earthly commandment as far as how we're to treat one another is just that, love your neighbor as yourself, we all should tune in to this first point and take special note of it. Put on your loving identity. Put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. There should be an emotional response toward those that are hurting. There should be an emotional response to those that are suffering that God empowers within us. And if we lack that, we should cry out to God for it. If we lack empathy, we should cry out to God that He would give us empathy, that He would give us care, that He would give us concern, that we actually would feel as we ought to feel and not just walk through the world uncaring about human suffering, and in particular, uncaring about human suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, in an information world, I will warn you, we're in danger because we're always, always faced with information of some suffering somewhere. And so we can become somewhat hardened to that. And in the information world, we even get the pictures. The pictures are thrust before us. So we get the picture and we get the story and we hear the accounts. And sometimes they come so fast on the heels one of the other that we can become hardened to it. And I'm going to warn you, and perhaps you've noticed also, that we are already becoming hardened to the suffering that terrorists are bringing upon our fellow man. That the news reports are already becoming just some other passing story. It's just mentioned and then they move on to the next. Instead of it becoming a whole news cycle and the focus of a week-long deal and a week-long study, it's just becoming something that, yep, another terrorist attack. Yep, more men, women, children slaughtered horrifically. And then we just pass on. Oh, may God guard us. May He guard our hearts that we would be tender in mercy toward human suffering, that we would be tender in mercy towards those who are experiencing tragedy and travail and rending of heart. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. This is fundamental to the definition of love as God gives it. Love is kind. To put on kindness. If we're not kind to our neighbor, we're not loving them. If we ignore their existence, we're not loving them. If you're in the inner city of New York visiting, you know, and you're exuberant in your kindness, you put a big bullseye in your chest in a fallen and hateful world looking to take advantage of kind people. But nevertheless, don't become hardened. Don't become bitter in a bitter world. By God's grace, may we daily be renewed through the Spirit of God and His Word and be a kind people. People actively say, good morning. How are you doing? Good to see you. And if you say, how are you doing? You might pause for them to answer and listen to the answer and interact with that answer. But to be actively kind, to engage folks. And I've been amazed over the years at times to be blessed by genuine kindness of others. I can tell a brief story. Years ago in the Marine Corps, traveling with our family, we had driven all night. We were too poor at that time to stop at a hotel. If we were going to go from Southern California back to where my wife's family was in Iowa, it was a drive all the way through. And I only had so many days off as well, so we were going to make the most use of that time. We had driven through the night. And there's a song, Something by Morning, a Texas City. Help me out here. You guys don't know your country music? Come on. Amarillo, thank you. Amarillo by morning. Amarillo by morning. So we're driving through the night, and the next morning comes, and we stop. Everybody's awake. We go to the gas station. We get out, and everyone's inside, and we're taking care of stuff. We get back in the car. We leave, and we get down the road, and I realize I did not actually put gas in the car. So clearly, I was a little tired, and we took an exit, went back to Amarillo by morning again to get some gas at the gas station where I did pay for the gas. I just didn't pump it. And as we pull in to that same gas station, the car dies. And I think, oh, well, that was close. And then I hear this odd noise when I get out of the car, and there's kind of some heat coming from under the hood. And I open the hood, and the battery that is normally kind of rectangular is kind of round. And the cables that connected the battery and those two terminals are melted on. And the battery had a short in it, long story short. And we weren't going anywhere. And it was God's gracious providence that I did not put the gas in, because we would have been out there in the panhandle of Texas and broken down in the middle of nowhere. And so we came back and discovered this. And we went over to an auto body shop, and we got in line. And they were treating us like an average customer there from Amarillo in the morning. And they put us in line with everybody else, and I tried to explain to them, we're traveling, the kids have been up all night, we're in the car, you know, please, you know, I'll ask every customer if you like. I'm pretty certain no one would mind if you know, we would go to the head of the line. All I need is a battery, but the cables are melted on, right? I can't get them off. So it won't take very long, and pleading with them, and they're not going to do it, no. We're sitting there, and, you know, the family's slowly melting kind of thing, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, please help us here. And it's kind of thing, we're on the edge of financial destruction just by the cost of a battery at that point in our lives. And so we're kind of desperate in our heart and mind and disposition. And this wonderful Texan comes up, and he's been kind of watching. And he asks and inquires about our circumstance. And it turns out he's a brother in the Lord, a well-established brother, a little bit older than us. And he says, you know what, let me go and talk to these folks. And he goes up and very graciously just spoke to them and said, surely no one would mind, and surely we're going to take care of this young family, and surely we want to support a young Marine and not leave him and his family here destitute because of a battery. And they got busy on it because of his stepping in there with love and kindness. But he went a step further, and he said, if they can't get it done and whatever in good time, and you know, if you need a place to stay tonight, you know, we've got a home with plenty of room. You know, you're welcome, you and your family, to come, and we'd love to have you and feed you and put you up overnight. And just blessed my soul, blessed our souls. And thankfully, they got the battery done quite quickly after that, and we were able to get back on the road. But I thanked that dear brother who I did not even know profusely, a man sent by God to act with kindness to help us out in an hour of need. He could have ignored our circumstance, not his problem, right? Not his problem. But he was kind. And it ultimately didn't cost him much. We didn't have to stay overnight, didn't have to change his sheets or cook us food or any of that. But they would have been more than willing, it was clear. Kindness. We're to put on our loving identity, put on tender mercies, put on kindness. What a blessing that was. And I could go on and on telling stories about the kindness of God's saints around the world to me. Around the world. Men and women I did not know. I show up on the scene. All they know is I'm a professing brother in Christ. And they poured out kindness in the form of food and fellowship and wonderful blessings. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. Humility. Again, in the definition of love, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, there are such things like not parading yourself, not being puffed up. It's not proud. Love is not proud. When we're proud, we will not be loving anyone because we're too busy loving ourselves. That's the heart of pride, self-love. If we're going to actually put on a loving identity, we've got to have humility. We've got to think lowly of ourselves and highly of others. We've got to humble ourselves. When we're worried about number one, we can never get around to number two. I can never get around to being kind to number two because number one is where it's at. In fact, I'll be put out, as I've said many times, that you're not as worried about number one as I am. So I can never be kind. So put on tender mercies, kindness, Humility. If we're going to be a loving people, we must embrace humility by the grace of God, empowered of the Holy Spirit. And I charge you, dear saints, guard yourself from pride. When you see it in yourself, mortify it. Put that thing to death. May the Lord grant us humility, meekness, that we would be meek in the Lord, that we would not be self-driven or self-seeking, that we would not be arrogant or, once again, proud, that we would be meek in the Lord, which is not weak. Our Lord and Savior was meek, but never weak, right? He was meek, but he made a whip of cords and drove out folks from the Lord's temple. He was meek, and yet he turned and rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was meek, and yet he was strong, and he was courageous. He just was not self-driven. He was not proud. He was not arrogant. When he rebuked Peter, when he made the whip and drove them from the temple, it wasn't driven by hatred. It wasn't driven by self-love. There was a meekness there that would allow him to suffer long, which is the next point, long-suffering. Other translations might say patient, which is a fine word, but long-suffering is a wonderful description of true biblical patience, to suffer long, to not fly off the handle, to not lose your cool suddenly at the slightest provocation, but rather to, as a rule, by the grace of God, to be long-suffering, to suffer long, to endure. And why would you suffer long? Because you are humble and you are meek, and because you want the blessing of the other. You want to be kind to them, even if they don't want your kindness. You want their very best, even if they can't see it's their very best. You're long-suffering. "Oh, I spoke to you once of Christ, and you blasphemed him, and you hated on me. I'm done with you." No, you're long-suffering. Now, there may be a point in time where you've got to address that and say, "You know, that was kind of poor, dear friend, dear coworker, dear boss, dear employee," whatever it might be. You got to address behavior that's not acceptable in whatever environment you're in. But that doesn't mean you get angry about it, you get hateful about it. No, you're long-suffering in it, or you just write them off. No, you're long-suffering. We need to, by the grace of God, put on our loving identity, and part of it is long-suffering. Write that on your heart. Long-suffering. A rule of your heart. Humility, a rule of your heart. Meekness, a rule upon your heart. Kindness, a rule upon your heart. Tender mercies. If to protect yourself from a fallen world and the fallen things that take place and the fallen things that fallen people do, you've put a steel trap around your heart, cry out to the Lord that he might yet let you be tender. Tender, but strong. Tender in mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, which goes hand-in-hand with long-suffering, bearing with one another. That is the idea that I might need to hold you up. I might need to pick you up when you're stumbling. I might need to help you with your load. Bearing with one another, meaning there's going to be a shared load, right? Sometimes you're by the grace of God, strong, and you're running strong. Other times, you've got a significant limp in God's good providence, and you may need some help, and we bear with one another. Other times, you know, you might not be putting on your loving identity. You might be stumbling a bit and putting on your loving identity, and yet I'm, by the grace of God, to bear with you and you with me. There might be a certain hour of the day that you have justified not putting on your loving identity. There is no hour of any of God's days. They're all God's hours, God's days. And he's ordained that we be loving in all of them. And yet, knowing the frailty of humanity, we're going to have to bear with one another and be long-suffering at times, at certain hours of the day and certain seasons of life when work may be taking an extra toll, where even holidays, as wonderful as they are, how many people get pretty burdened sometimes around the holidays, pretty worn out around the holidays? And so all the holidaying can become a bit stressful, and we need to bear with one another. And hear this next point, forgiving one another, forgiving one another. Why is that in there? I mean, we're all saints of God. We're set apart unto the Lord. What would we have to forgive one another of? Well, apparently, we're still going to sin this side of heaven, and it's going to require forgiveness. Apparently, saints that gather together are actually going to sin against each other. I know it's unheard of. It's hard for you to fathom in our particular local church or in your particular Christian family. I know it's difficult to fathom such a thing, but that is the reality, that even spirit indwelt, born again from above, genuinely saved Christians sin. Yes, they do. Praise God. We come together to bless one another, but part of that blessing is learning to bear with one another. Part of that blessing is learning to be long-suffering and learning that from others who are long-suffering with us and bearing with us and forgiving us as we forgive them. Forgiving one another. There's so much in life that can just be readily forgiven. You just let love cover over and you press on. And there are other things that need to be dealt with, and then it's dealt with, and there's been an expression of sorrow and repentance, and then you forgive and press on. But as far as daily life goes, so much just falls under the love covereth over concept. And we just press on forgiving one another. But if there's a habitual pattern of sin, of infraction, it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with out of love. It needs to be dealt with humility, with meekness, with kindness, with tender mercy, with long-suffering. But it needs to be dealt with out of love because it harms them to continue in a pattern of sin. It's harming them as well as much as you might want to be long-suffering. It is going to hamper your relationship with them and forgiving one another. This is part of putting on our loving identity. So you can get out that iron pen and put it back to your heart and write forgiving one another on your heart as well. That's part of our loving identity. And then it goes on. If anyone has a complaint against another, let me tell you, I've got a list. I'll just start with you in the back. We'll work our way up. No. If anyone has a complaint against another, it's best if there is an issue, if there's a genuine complaint born out of a genuine sin issue, to deal with it on the spot when it happens. So to wait till it happens again, address it right then and there. That's the best way. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Again, so much can just go under love, but there are things that need to be dealt with. There are things that need to be addressed. There are things even that rise to the level of church discipline and will end up coming before a church, and that's in a different category, mind you. You do forgive, yes, but it's got to be dealt with in an orderly manner as God has prescribed for the good of the individual or individuals involved and for the good of the whole, and that's what love does. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So above all these things, these are details of love. But universally speaking, verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Biblical love should be empowering all of these specific facets of love. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit being love, the first fruit, right? Love should be empowering all of these facets of love that we are seeking by the grace of God to live out. Now, I want to provide a word of caution, a word of warning. There are those that are so bent on avoiding conflict that they will hide behind love and never deal with any issues that cry out to be dealt with. Whether it's in a professional context or a church context or a family context, they will not deal with anything ever. They fear conflict. And so they think themselves being loving, and they even as Christians would embrace a portion of scripture like this and say, yeah, that's me, that's what I'm doing. That's not what this is talking about. Now, this is talking about general life, general living, but there are specific exceptions. As I've mentioned briefly, there are specific exceptions that other scriptures apply to. places where you must stand up and deal with the situation at hand, deal with the sin at hand, deal with the individual at hand, if you're going to love them. If you're going to love them. Verse 14, again, above all these things, putting on love, which is the bond of perfection. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 gives us the definition of love. How many of you, show of hands, have that on your wall someplace or on a plaque someplace in your house? Only one hand. The rest of you are liars. I know it's in your house. Yeah, lots of hands and pens. A few pens went up too. So yeah, it's not a confession of guilt. There's a reason it's on your wall. Or maybe it is a confession of guilt. There's a reason it's on your wall. Because none of us have perfected it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to be encouraged in it. I think in our home, there's a couple of them, but I think one of them is near, right at our front door, I think on the left. But it's essential. It's vital. Early in my Christian life, by the grace of God, I got a hold of this love concept. Not that I perfected it. I'm not making any claims on that. But I got a hold of the idea, this is important. And so I memorized this text, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and began to pray through it and began to search my life for adherence to it and try by the grace of God to, through the Spirit of God, walk in genuine love as God defines it. And here is that definition. Love suffers long. If you have an NIV, just, you know, throw it away. Because it says love is patient, which falls so far short, so far short. I'm just teasing. Don't throw it away. But love suffers long, I find to be a clearer and more convicting message and translation. Love suffers long and is kind. If we could just get a hold of that, if you could go home, just cut up that piece of artwork, that plaque, whatever, just stop it right there. Because, you know, getting a hold of that whole thing, that's going to take some work. But if we could just get a hold of these two things, love suffers long and is kind, it would be life-changing. It would be family-changing. It would be work-changing. It would be church-changing. If we could just fully get a hold of these two things, fully. Love suffers long and is kind. It's radical. It's glorious. It's sweet. It solves a multitude of troubles. Love suffers long and is kind. Remember, kind must act. You're not kind until you do something. You're not kind just sitting there mute, unmoving, unsmiling, unwaving, unacting. To be kind, kindness is love in action. You're doing something. You're at least saying hello, smiling, you know, something. Love suffers long and is kind. So on the two parts, right, you're putting up with everyone else who's not being kind, who is not being loving. Love suffers long. You're suffering through it, and you are actively seeking to sow love into their life. You are acting upon love. You are acting out the love of God as He has done so before us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the full definition. I'm not going to preach the entirety of it. That's not my text. That's just a supporting text. But that is the full definition. And may we, by God's grace, pray through that, study through that, memorize that full, glorious definition of love. Because the first and greatest commandment is to love God, and the second like it, love your neighbor. And how are we going to do it if it's undefined? How are we going to know when we're falling short if it's undefined in our mind? Which is why it's hanging on your wall. But when's the last time we actually read it, right? Did I not just say, where is it even in our house? I know it's there. I think too, is it by our front door? So how many times am I actually reading it? Occasionally I read it there, but praise God, by His grace, He's compelled me. It is in my heart and mind, but how often am I praying through it? Not as often as I once did. And this is the heart of the matter. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So this is vital. It's not just artwork. This is vital for Christian living. Putting on your loving identity, our loving identity. But back just to those first two points so we don't make it too complex, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Life-changing, marriage-changing, parent-child relationship-changing, work environment-changing, right? If that could be the policy of Coca-Cola or Pepsi or between Coca-Cola and Pepsi. It changes everything. Love suffers long and is kind. Matthew Henry on this says, a readiness to forgive injuries, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, while we are in this world where there is so much corruption in our hearts and so much occasion of difference of contention, quarrels will sometimes happen even amongst the elect of God who are holy and beloved. As Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention, which parted them asunder, one from the other, Acts 15:39, and Paul and Peter, Galatians 2:14. And both of those instances were necessary. Certainly Galatians was necessary as Peter was Judaizing. Peter was departing from the gospel. But it is our duty to forgive one another. In both those instances, over time, there was restoration. Over time, even though Paul came and rebuked Peter to his face before all, praise God, Peter later wrote, gloriously wrote in his own epistle, right? Holy writ in your Bible that, hey, this Paul guy, he's an apostle too. Even though he wasn't there in the beginning with us, he's legit. And everything that he writes is holy scripture. Must have been some serious reconciliation going on there. That's beautiful. Beautiful. And so it's our duty to forgive one another in such cases, not to bear any grudge, but to put up with the affront and pass it by. And the reason given is this: even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. The consideration that we are forgiven by Christ so many offenses, and here's the deal, you can't even remember. And even if you could remember everything, you're not conscious. You were never conscious of many of your sins. So it's not just a matter of remembering them, you would have to be made conscious of them in the first place. The consideration that we are forgiven by Christ of so many offenses is a good reason why we should forgive others. It is an argument of the divinity of Christ that he had the power on earth to forgive sins, and it's a branch of his example which we are obliged to follow if we ourselves would be forgiven. Even as the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the prayer he taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 1 John 3:14 says, to sum up this point, we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we're not that old man and that we're now a new man because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Pray to God that he would give you evident, superabounding love for the brethren, that you might know that you've passed from death to life. That's what happens when we're out there sharing the gospel. We run across someone and say, oh, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Great. Thanks for coming by. And you say, oh, that's super. Where do you go to church? Ah, I don't go to church. No interest there. They don't fellowship with the saints. They don't worship God. They don't unite together with the saints for the work of the gospel. They don't come beneath the word of God for edification as God has designed and raised up under shepherds to do. And yet they claim to love Jesus. Dear saints, if we love Jesus, we love Jesus' people. If we love he who begot, we love the begotten, 1 John goes on to say in chapter 5. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love them. Oh, they bite sometimes. We love them. Oh, they're stinky sometimes. But we love the brethren. We love them. You know what? All of my children bit at one time or another. And they were all stinky at one time or another. But I love them. I love them. Love them dearly. I find myself loving them more and more, actually. You know why? We're all getting sanctified. And we're all getting more and more fed up with a fallen world and more hopeful for heaven to come. Praise God for that. May it be so with the family of God. May it get sweeter and sweeter. And there'll be rough times. There'll be seasons of hardship. But by the grace of God, we grow in Christ together. We are sanctified. By the grace of God, we grow in Christ together. And we are more and more loving, genuinely loving. And thus, we have more and more confidence. We can know that we have passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We love the people of God. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's just scary. and you're here on the Lord's Day loving each other, right? So that's a good evidence. But don't be satisfied with where you're at and the issue of love. Of all the issues, right? We shouldn't be satisfied really with any issue of sanctification, but of all the issues of sanctification, cry out to God that He would refine your heart, your mind, your soul in the area of love, that you would continue to put on your loving identity in Christ, that you would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be like Christ, and that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you would continue to embrace the biblical definition of love and to walk in it supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so you can know whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit. Are you loving your neighbors, yourself? Or are you loving yourself so intensely you can never get around to your neighbor? Put on your loving identity in Christ. Secondly, put on your peaceful identity. Love and peace go hand in hand. This is not a hippie gathering. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Genuine biblical love and a peace that the world knows not of. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Put on your peaceful identity. You know, don't walk around saying peace out, man. You know, putting peace symbols on your jackets and all this silliness. We're not Christian hippies, but the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. And let it start here. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength to His people, and the Lord will bless His people with peace. The Bible talks much of the peace of God, that we'll come into a position of peace in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, and thus in our disposition, because we are now at peace with God. We're in right relationship with God. We're at peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at war with God. And so we're no longer at war in our souls, and we're no longer at war with our fellow man in the unholy sense. There are wars to be fought, but may they be holy wars, and may they be fought lovingly. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's practical advice and practical reality that Isaiah the prophet is declaring, that God, our Father, will keep him or her, but keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When we abide in a position of faith, guess what? You'll have peace. When you fix your mind on the Lord and you trust in him, you exercise faith, you will have peace. When you fix your mind on this world or people, right? People are innately untrustworthy. They are. Because, you know what? They die. You know what? They're not sovereign. They can't control the events. So they might say, this is going to happen, this is what I'm going to do, but guess what? They're not sovereign. Things change. People are untrustworthy. And then they just outright lie and fail and all the other things. But people are innately untrustworthy. So while we want to have some level of trust and be a trustworthy people, ultimately our faith, our trust, our mind is fixed in the Lord, and we trust in Him. And we abide in faith in Him. And there we have a perfect peace. And He is perfectly worthy of all our trust, all our faith. Stay your mind. Fix your mind upon your Lord, and you will abide in perfect peace. In John 14, 27, the Lord Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is a peace the world does not know of. It's not the peace out, dude. It's not peace through substance, smoked or drank or popped in a pill. Or peace through a counselor's couch, a psychologist's couch. This is a peace that comes through right relationship with God, peace that comes through righteousness, right? The perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you, but also you growing in righteousness, practical righteousness, walking in the light of the Word through the power of the Spirit of God, and thus you have a clear conscience. You stop sinning against everybody around you, and you'll have peace in your conscience, and you'll have peace relationally. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We live in a world that is distinctly unpeaceful. It is. And yet we can have perfect peace in Christ Jesus. Perfect peace. You will often have relationships. If at any given time in your life there's not some relationship in which peace is lacking, let me know. Because I'll praise God with you. We'll sit down and have a praise session together. We'll rejoice. But I found as a rule in life, there will always pretty much be somewhere, some relationship where there is a lack of peace in this fallen world. And yet your relationship with God can always be right. You can always be at perfect peace with the greatest relationship, the most vital relationship, the relationship between you and your heavenly Father, you and your Creator, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God living within you. And thus, in that relationship, you can have perfect peace that exudes out to every other facet of your life. And you're not tossed to and fro by every relational interaction, but your rudder is deep in the waters of peace with your God and Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit of God. This is the peace of Christ. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. And this peace is now and forever. Now and forever. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not trying to religiously do things, sacrifice things in order to earn peace with God, in order to earn forgiveness and hoping we'll not abide under His wrath, but by the grace of God, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we now, right now and forevermore, are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. And that peace should permeate. That peace should permeate our lives more and more as we appropriate that reality, as we put on our peaceful identity, the peace that Christ has purchased for us, peace with God, the Father. Ephesians 2:12 through 18 gives us a further understanding of this gospel foundation of our peaceful identity. It says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. That sounds like a distinct disposition that would lack peace, and that's what it is. Outside of a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, you have no hope and you are without God. Outside of Christ, you should have no peace. But in Christ, the Prince of Peace, you should have abiding peace, overwhelming peace. So we need to put on this identity. Before salvation, outside of Christ, having no hope with and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, here's the line in the sand, here's the contrast. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in His flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Peace to the Gentiles afar off and to the Jews who were near, none of which were at peace with God, because the one knew nothing of God. They were worshiping idols. The other had perverted Judaism into a work system of righteousness that did not make them righteous and kept them separated from their God. They were all at enmity with God, and yet Christ has brought us unto our Lord, that we might have peace. He's brought us out of a disposition completely lacking peace, having no hope and without God, into a place where He Himself is our peace. He has made peace, and He came and He preached peace. So putting on your peaceful identity and letting it rule in your hearts, letting it rule in your hearts. This is your position in Christ. You're at peace with God. What was your great problem? You were at enmity with God. You were far from God and trying to get further away yet. Where are you now in Christ? You're at peace with God and trying to get closer to Him yet, to know Him better, to love Him and serve Him better yet. And crying out, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And same with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain, to go to be with your Lord. And so we have been brought into a position of peace, and the gospel is the foundation of our peaceful identity. Practically speaking, a plan for peace is found in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And you should turn there at times where you are anxious, at times where you are fretting, at times where you are worrisome and struggling. Turn to Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and be refreshed and reminded of this practical plan for peaceful living. It says, "Be anxious for nothing. Let the word of God command you. Let the God of the word command you." He commands you to be anxious for nothing. And how can we do that? By embracing Isaiah 26, 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." You've got to take your eyes off of this world and whatever's making you anxious in it and fix your eyes on the Lord. Stay your mind on the Lord and you'll be at perfect peace because the Lord has those circumstances well in hand. The Lord has those individuals or that individual well in hand. He is sovereign. And so stay your mind on Him and you'll be in perfect peace. Be anxious for nothing. Disallow yourself the right to be anxious about everything, which is the fallen disposition. It is. We would be anxious about everything. We would share all our anxieties with everybody. And we could just have a big party in it. They call that group therapy. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So in contrast to being given over to anxieties and worries and frettings, which is anti-faith, in contrast to that, exercise faith, but in everything by prayer. So in nothing we allow ourselves to be anxious, and in everything we go to the Lord exercising faith in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Because whatever it is, the Lord has allowed it for His glory and for our blessing. And so we disallow anxiety and fretting and worry. We disallow that completely, obeying the Lord, and rather in place of all that, we take everything to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God foremost. Not that you can never talk to anyone about circumstances in your life, but foremost to God, letting your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise of God, and it's true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, if you will just simply obey God. But it's not simple, because you must mortify the flesh, put the old man to death, and then put on the new man. So be anxious for nothing. Mortify the flesh. But in everything by prayer and supplication, put on the new man. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, peace that surpasses understanding, the peace of God, the peace that this world does not know of, the peace of God will guard, dear saints, will, dear brethren, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And they need to be guarded. Because this fallen world and the events therein and the people therein will assault your heart and mind with things that would diminish your faith in God and take your eyes off of God and move you into a disposition of anti-faith and fretting and worry, which does nothing for you and nothing for anyone around you. And you're no longer in a position of peace, and you're no longer in a position where you're ready and able to love your neighbor and be a blessing to them. And so this is the practical and spiritual plan for daily putting on your peaceful identity. And if you've been in a pattern of anxiety and worry, then daily go to Philippians 4, 6 through 7, memorize it, pray through it, cry out to God, discipline your flesh, buffet your mind, and God will give you His own peace, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It surpasses your circumstances, whatever they might be, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is power there and glory there if you'll just gladly subject yourself to your Lord and His plan for your blessing and His glory in your life. Put on your loving identity. Put on your peaceful identity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't let anxiety and fear and fretting rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You were called to this. You were called to heaven. You were called to Christ. You were called to faith. There's a lot that you're called to, but you're called to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to manifest the evidence of your relationship with God, to manifest the evidence of the power of God in raising you from the dead and the glory of heaven which awaits. You're called to this. You're called in one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. When we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, we will find ourselves, more often than not, at peace with our fellow man, as much as is possible in a fallen world. Christ said, "My peace I give to you," but He's talking about inner peace in your conscience, in your heart, in your mind, and peace with God, eternal peace, spiritual peace. But He said, "I did not come to bring peace to this world, but a sword." So you cannot get peace with a fallen world, nor can you get peace with fallen saints who are born again from above and yet are sinning. There will always be a lack of peace in this present reality, because none of us are yet glorified. You'll have a lack of peace in relationships with fallen people, and a lack of peace in relationships with redeemed people that yet sin. And yet you can, by the grace of God, have perfect peace in your own soul, in your own heart, in your own mind, in Christ Jesus. As you embrace Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Isaiah 26, 3, and just the glorious reality of the gospel that He Himself is our peace, our Prince of Peace. Well, I think we'll save the last two points. Put on your biblical and musical identity. That'll be a lot of fun for the musically inclined, right? And put on your Christian identity, which is kind of a universal identity for those who follow Christ. We'll save those for next time in verse 16 and 17. But dear saints, may God encourage you today. Be encouraged that the Lord's not done with you. Don't let the biblical description, the biblical definition of love, discourage you, because we're all together falling short of that definition on a daily basis. Let it encourage you, and that God loved us enough to define it for us and loved us enough to send His Spirit to dwell within us, the first fruit of the Spirit being love. Be hopeful that God will yet sanctify you, that God will yet empower you to be more loving than you are today, tomorrow, and next week than this week, and next month than this month, and next year than this year, and next decade than this decade, and that one day we will all be perfectly loving, and what a glorious new heaven and earth that will be indeed. I look forward to that, where all the saints of God love God perfectly and love one another perfectly. Oh, what a day that will be. The first day that we'll not sin against our God and our neighbor. Oh, what a joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that certain hope of heaven through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, and the greatest proof and glorious reality of love the world has ever seen, as He hung between God, holy, 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 and man, sinful, dying for sinners, laying down His life willingly. We thank You for Jesus Christ. May we be conformed to His image. May we learn of Him. May we put on a loving identity, the loving identity that You have for us in Christ Jesus, empowered by Your Spirit. And may we put on the peaceful identity through the Prince of Peace, our King, our Lord, our friend. May we appropriate the peace that you have promised, the very peace of God, through being anxious about nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, coming into your presence, fixing our minds, our eyes upon you, being stayed upon you, O Lord. May you grant this for your own glory and for the blessing of our fellow man and for our blessing as your children, Lord. Grant that we would love you more and love you better and abide in peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.